Each time we begin a new unit of study, it's kind of a two-edged coin because the one side is exciting and glad to get into some new territory, but the other side of the coin, and particularly with 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, is, oops, a lot of controversy, a lot of debate. And from 1st Thessalonians, you have people that are Acts 28ers, the followers of Welch and Bullinger, teaching soul sleep. From 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you get more aberrant, strange teaching, and you have more doubt about what the Bible says. More people correct the Bible in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 than just about anywhere else. Then you've got controversy over something called the rapture. Is there such a thing? Is there not such a thing? Common knowledge uses the term rapture, but the word's not in your Bible in English. It's not in your Bible in Greek. The word rapture is Latin and comes from the Roman Catholic Jerome Latin Vulgate. So I choose not to use it.
Yeah.
The words in my King James Bible are to be caught up. So I talk about being caught up to meet the Lord in the air.
Mm-hmm.
People call that the rapture. Well, they call his return in 1 Peter chapter 1 the second coming. The second coming, folks, was in Acts 9.
Amen.
And in Acts, you find the third, fourth, and fifth coming, too.
Right.
So people use a lot of terms that are common knowledge that are just common ignorance.
Yes.
When people say, oh, there's a great picture of the Last Supper. In the upper room, did not Christ say that he would sup with them again in the kingdom?
Yes.
Then why'd you call that the last one? He just announced the next one.
Yes.
So the common knowledge is generally based on the infidelity of the scholars, particularly the Roman Catholics and the Catholic sympathizers, such as notable people such as Philip Schaff and his history of the Christian Church. So we're going to have to steer ourselves away from common ignorance, and we're going to focus on what the words actually do say. We're going to study the Bible as it stands.
Yes.
In so doing, we'd be wrong if we did not identify the controversies, identify the errors, but that's not going to be our focus. We will identify them, we'll see where they get it, and then we'll send them packing and send them back out to left field, which seems to be where they like to be.
Yes.
They like to take something that is... There are some obscure verses. And they take the obscure verses and they build these strange, wild, crazy doctrines out of them. And here's what I've learned over the years, and we'll see as we get to it later on if you see some reason to agree or not, that when folks come to verses that aren't as clear as you might like them to be, they read into them their predilections. They read into them where their leanings are. So if you're a conspiratorial nutcase, 2 Thessalonians is home turf for you, boy. You got a lot of stuff you can just warm right up to there. And they do. No question about it. They absolutely do. The word Thessalonians means hot springs. So think of Arkansas. And actually, I've given you a little map and shown you on the map where it is located. Now, it's interesting that you've got a town that was also called Therm, and it's apparently a warm part of the country, and now it's Salonika, and is a town, decent-sized town, 70,000 plus people. It's not a place obscure or difficult to find. You see, it's right in the middle of Paul's territory, right in his wheelhouse. The book has 5 chapters, 89 verses, 1,857 words, but we can't allow it to stand alone. We must study it in agreement and along with, in concord with, 2 Thessalonians. And 2 Thessalonians, if I could do a broad brush statement, and you let me get away with it, 2 Thessalonians is largely about people who don't meet the Lord in the air, and 1 Thessalonians is largely about the people who do.
Yes.
So that's a broad brush. And you be careful that you recognize it as a broad brush. But 2 Thessalonians has 47 verses, and 1,042 words. So we're not looking at, for example, Luke. Luke has 8 million verses and 10,000 million words, and it goes on forever. If you've ever done a word-by-word, verse-by-verse in Luke, you were wanting to be done long before you were. This is much shorter than that, and we're going to have a lot to say about the issues in it, because there is a tremendous amount of controversy about both of these letters. You'll find the controversy. I don't know what your library looks like at your house, how many commentaries you have, how many books you have. When I start a book like this, one of the things I do is I go to the top of the stairs and I say, well, who have I got on 2 Thessalonians? And I've got 17, that 1 and 2 Thessalonians. That's a lot. I'm not going to depend on them. I'm going to study it myself, put together what I've had in my Bible for a long period of time. You see, my Bible is rather laced with notes in 1 Thessalonians, so this is not something I haven't thought about previously. But I will use the commentaries as rather a backstop to see if I've said something stupider than usual, or if I've missed something that's obvious. And we'll do that. A lot of times I was looking at Pastor Sam's on 1 Thessalonians, and I see he's about two verses into it. He's already got to tell you the Bible has mistakes in it. And that kind of thing is what we will not engage in. We will accept it as it stands. We're not going to chase after Trench and the nuggets from the original Greek. We're going to stick with the words we have right here in front of us in our English language. Now, this is a stomping ground for heretics and fools, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And debates over things about which you can't do anything, seems to me you need to prioritize those rather lowly. If there's a debate that involves something that is hands-on doctrine that you can do something about, such as presenting the gospel, you need to have that fight.
Yes.
You don't equivocate on the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ as being the only means of salvation. When somebody fusses about some of these other issues, you have to scratch your head and say, I wonder if this is worth that much fight, and prioritize it properly. But always come away believing the Bible as it stands. If you can only believe part of the Bible, and then you have to believe what the commentator says for part of the Bible, you've bought into a system then where you no longer have a final authority. You've got more than one final authority. And when you have more than one final authority, who arbitrates between the two? That means you become your own final authority, because you become the arbiter. Rather than that, we need to submit ourselves to God's Word. So we will be taking a word-by-word approach. And when we go word-by-word, you will read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 quite a few pronouns that aren't identified.
Yeah.
Whoa, that's tough. He, she, who are they? And so we'll have to take some special care when we get there and do it very carefully. But in so doing, we will clear away the fog of confusion. We won't have the problems that a lot of people have. I don't really have an agenda when I come to my Bible. My agenda is to learn what its agenda is for me.
Amen.
Now, that's a different approach. I'm not here trying to find how I can find a word and that God says somewhere in His Bible so that I get what I want. I'm crucified with Christ. My wants ought to be gone.
Amen.
So that is a very different approach, and that is, of course, the Bible-believing approach. When we come to these problem and controversial areas, we'll deal with them, we'll demonstrate how, where, and why these people got messed up, and then I think we're wasting our time to try to unmess them.
Yeah.
And I say that again because I've got a prejudice here. I believe that the reason they get messed up and go in a certain direction is that was already the direction in which they were going, and they just grabbed this as more baggage to take along the way.
That's it.
So, as a Pauline dispensationalist with a Bible-believing perspective, I'm going to come to this book and deal with it as it stands. One of the strange things that we've got going on, and it is really a hoot, is we've got one fellow who's referring to himself, I think less and less as time goes by, as a mid-Acts dispensationalist, and he says we're going through the tribulation. He went down to the conference in Orlando, Florida, where everybody's right, nobody's wrong, and brought a message about how the body of Christ is going through the tribulation. He calls himself a mid-Acts dispensationalist, but that teaching means there's a hole in the bottom of that boat.
Yes.
And he's going to sink into the Acts 2 position just where he came from.
Yes.
Now, there's another guy who used to be a mid-Acts dispensationalist, and now he's all over his website. He hates it, and oh, he's calling Pastor Jordan goofy names, and Pastor Jordan's got a lot of problems, but I don't know that he's a cunning royal jester exactly, as he's depicted on this one particular fellow's website. But this fellow now, he just hates the mid-Acts position, and he's viscerally against it. Now, here's what's funny. This guy says, I'm for it. This guy says, I'm against it, but they agree on Christians going through the tribulation. Mm. They both agree that the body of Christ is going to go through the tribulation.
Mm. Shameful.
How do you do that?
By not being mid-Acts.
Well, he's not mid-Acts, and he's not who he thinks he is, even.
That's it.
Mm-hmm. He's fallen into the clutches of the Worldwide Church of God. Mm-hmm. And doesn't even know it. Although on his website, he quotes from them. Now that's David Dahl. This is Mark Momo over here. Mm-hmm. He says he's mid-Acts Pauline dispensational. Mm-hmm. Less, he's not saying it as much as he used to. And he comes from a background that was really strange doctrinally. Mm-hmm. These two guys are going to end up in a We're Israel position.
They have to.
Now, neither of them may get to that position for 5 years, but you know it now.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And that is the direction in which they're heading if all things remain equal. It's just queer, isn't it?
Yeah.
That one could say, I'm left, and then one could say, I'm right, but they meet in the middle.
Yeah.
When it comes to the business of the church going through the tribulation. We'll deal with that when we get to it. Probably, and we're not certain, probably, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians are the first books that Paul wrote. Now, it doesn't matter greatly what year they were written. And you'll see a lot of debate in your Bible about the year of the writing of a book. And most every study Bible will tell you, written by Paul, and he says in the Scofield, A.D. 54. Mm-hmm. That's generally guesswork. Probably educated guesswork. But if it was written in A.D. 54, or if it was written last Tuesday, what matters is what the words say, and what matters is where in the book of the Acts of the Apostles can you pin it down, so then you have a better handle on progressive revelation. Now, one of the books of the Bible that there is a tremendous debate over when it was written, and I can't find it in John's Bible, is Revelation.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
And we'll see what Scofield says here. Paging somebody else's Bible, you don't want to tear a page. And, could you turn one more page?
Ah, sure. I'll split up that to a mixed page.
So he says it was written in AD 96. Thompson Chain says it was written in AD 60. You say, who cares? Why you care is in AD 70 is when Titus Epiphany took down the temple.
Mm-hmm.
So if this was written before AD 70, you make Titus the Antichrist, you make that the tribulation,
yeah,
and you say it's all over.
Yeah.
It was all fulfilled, and that this revelation was written before AD 70. Schofield has it after. Well, what matters really is the content of the book. When we come to 2 Thessalonians, that's what really matters. Now, it is likely that 1 and 2 Thessalonians were written in the Acts chapter 17 time frame.
Yeah.
And you'll see that verses 15 and 16 of Acts chapter 17 correspond to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. So that would seem to be a soundness of cross-references that rather pegs it that when Silas and Timotheus were come in Acts chapter 17, they brought him on to Athens. Paul refers to that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. So there would seem to be a soundness of cross-references to 1 and 2 Thessalonians having been written during Paul's time in Athens in Acts chapter 17. Now, as you go through Paul's epistles, you'll see some were written in Acts 19, some in Acts 20, and then after Acts chapter 28, you have the so-called prison epistles, Acts 28 and after. That's why they're easier. The reason the prison epistles are easier is because Israel has fallen. Not that there's a new message, but Paul's got less on his plate. Then there is the liberty epistle and then the second imprisonment epistle. But 1 and 2 Thessalonians are largely accorded to being Paul's first writings. And based on biblical cross-references, we would agree,
yeah,
that they were written from Athens in Acts chapter 17. Now, as we have remembered from time past in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, and correction. Doctrine. Romans, doctrine. Ephesians, doctrine. Thessalonians.
Yes.
You're going to get a lot of new doctrine and new information in Thessalonians. Reproof is going to match Corinthians and Philippians. Correction is going to match Galatians and Colossians. Those are the epistles. Once the epistles are done with 1 and 2 Thessalonians, the body of Christ isn't on the planet anymore. So no more reproof, doctrine, correction. What follows Thessalonians would be instructions in righteousness that the man of God be truly furnished unto all good works. Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. Those are not epistles. Those are personal letters to individuals. So you see the break, and you see how it lines up with 2 Timothy chapter 3 in verse 16. The pattern. 1, 2, 3, doctrine, reproof, correction. 1, 2, 3, Romans, clearly doctrine. Corinthians, clearly reproof. Galatians, they needed correction. Then he goes around again. Ephesians, heavenly places, all about doctrine. Philippians, these were the people that needed a course correct. They needed reproof. They were not holding Christ as the head. And Philippians chapter 2. And then in correction, Colossians, and the correction in Colossians, science falsely, so Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, philosophy and those kinds of things, so he's correcting them. Thessalonians need the information that is doctrinal. And it's interesting that some of the last information was given first. Some of the information which chronologically fits last, for the body of Christ meeting Lord in the air, Paul gets right to that.
Yeah.
Then Timothy, Titus, and Philemon are personal letters. And that just makes sense. A possible outline for 1 Thessalonians would involve the coming of Christ for for the body of Christ to meet him in the air as a source of motivation. And that'll take you through chapter 1, verse 10. Then as a thinking, a method of thinking, it gives them reasons to do things, their methodology, and that'll take you through chapter 2, verse 20. It sets them apart and makes them different, and that'll take you through chapter 4, verse 12. And we're to comfort one another with these words, and that'll take you through chapter 4, verse 18. And then we get practical directions from it. It's all oriented toward the coming of Christ for his body in the air. Yes, ma'am?
What was it? Give me a broad definition for who first and then Second Thessalonians.
First Thessalonians is largely going to be the people who do meet the Lord in the air, and Second Thessalonians is largely going to be for those who don't. So Israel stuck on the ground, Gentile unbelievers stuck on the ground, are going to be a focus more in Second Thessalonians. Guys getting it right, going to meet the Lord in the air, is going to be the focus of 1 Thessalonians. So, put a happy face on 1 Thessalonians and a frowny face on 2 Thessalonians. Because it's largely, that's a broad brush, but that's largely it. Now, we're going to have in 1 Thessalonians a confirmation of getting it right. That's a good thing. It's nice to know, particularly as a new believer, that you're getting it right and not messing up. So you're going to get that because Paul holds up these people as good examples. Well, if I got a good example, then I know what a good example looks like. And if I want to be a good example for others, then I've got a pattern. It's also going to be cautionary in letting me know that there are challenges. And there are going to be some issues, and I'm going to get that in second and third chapters of 1 Thessalonians. And I'm going to be comforted in the fourth chapter and on into the fifth by knowing that this ain't all there is. That this actually is the little picture, and there's a big picture. And one of the things that was an expression that I picked up when I was teaching Bible down at Lebanon was, it'll be greater later.
Yeah.
Meaning, it stinks right now. Because those boys were locked up. And it'll be greater later. So, we get that bigger perspective. We get that long view. Without the long view, I don't know why you wouldn't be on Valium. I don't know why you wouldn't be growing marijuana in the basement. I mean, everything's going to basically hell in a handcart.
Yeah.
You don't see things improving. You see things, well, they go faster, but they go to a bad place.
Yes.
And communication is we're surrounded by it. Why, it's pulsing through our bodies right now. There's waves coming and going and giving us all cancer or who knows what. But the sins are the same garden variety sins that were back there in the garden.
Yeah.
So it's good to have the bigger picture, the long view, the perspective of heavenly places. Now, as we study these two books, we're not going to be ignorant of what the textual critics say. We're not going to be ignorant of what common knowledge is. Well, we'll discuss it. But our focus is going to be what the books actually do say. And that's important because so much that's wrong in Christianity isn't even in this book. It's not even here. Moving Jesus' resurrection to the latest it's been since World War II, happening this year, not even in the Bible. Having it dated by the phases of the moon. I mean, this is Christianity. This is a zoo.
Yes.
So it's pitiful what goes on in the name of Christianity. And it's nothing about the Bible. But we're going to be everything about the Bible.
Amen.
And we're not going to correct it. We're not going to rewrite it. I'll promise you, there's going to be a couple of times we're going to struggle with it. We're going to come to some things and go, knock our heads, because there's a few hard passages in here. When we get to them, we'll remind ourselves of the rules when you come to a hard passage. What do you do with it? How do you handle a hard passage? So when we do that, we'll do that. And as I mentioned, I think earlier, although it may not have been on the rewind, I will avoid using the word rapture. I'm going to talk about meeting the Lord in the air, because rapture is not in my Bible in English, it's not in my Bible in Greek, it's not in my Bible in Hebrew, it's not in my Bible in Aramaic, it's in a Jesuit Dewey Reams Vulgate Catholic Bible in the Latin. So the fact that everybody uses the term, I don't care. And if that makes me different from everybody, I'm a Bible believer. If that helps to identify that a Bible believer is different from run-of-the-mill, I think that's a good thing. I don't think that's a problem. So, again, it's a word I tend to avoid, particularly because your opposition takes your vocabulary when it's not biblical and throws it right back in your face. So you're ahead not to give them that opportunity. The Latin Vulgate was in the 4th century. It was, they call him the Roman Saint Jerome. Pope Damasius commissioned the Latin Vulgate. It was a revision of the old Latin. By the 13th century, this revision had come to be called the Versio, or version, Vulgate, vulgar, common language, commonly used. It's a vulgar, it's in the vernacular, it's in the normal language of the people. So Vulgate is vulgar, that's what it was intended to be heard. And it was something used by the Roman Catholic Church. I have a lack of comfort in endorsing Jerome's Latin Vulgate by using its language, by endorsing a pope, by using Jerome's language. So I steer myself clear from that. And I have to tell you, there's times when I slip. There's times I'm pretty well weaned off Trinity. It's been probably 25 years I've tried not to say that word any longer. And I'm pretty well weaned off rapture, I think, to where I'm not likely to say that word. Now, in Acts chapter 16, in verse 9, there's a song in your hymnal called Send the Light. And it starts out, we have heard the Macedonian call today, send the light, send the light. The Macedonian call is that which you'll find in Acts chapter 16, in verse 9. The guy from Macedonia stood and said, come over on into Macedonia and help us. So there's the song, Macedonian call, comes from there, send the light, send the light. Now, Macedonia, as you saw on your map, is where we are. And that's where Thessalonica is. So when he goes to answer the Macedonian call, it's going to involve these people. Here you've got in Acts chapter 16 and verse 9 a vision, a call. Then quickly turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 2. Even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, he got a call, he had a vision, and he got the snot knocked out of it.
Yes.
Isn't that different? People say, oh, I got this word from the Lord that everything's going to be roses. Didn't happen to Paul.
No.
He got this word from the Lord. He got this vision. He goes to town and they're trying to kill him.
Yeah.
Shamefully entreated.
Mm-hmm.
And so sometimes we take our prejudices to something, don't we? And we think, well, because God said you're saved and God said you need to preach, that everybody's going to love it. Dream on, mixed up. Now, back to Acts chapter 16. You get a little bit about how Paul was treated. Acts chapter 16. Paul, verse 16, it came to pass, he went to prayer. A certain damsel, possessed with a spirit of divination, that's not a good thing,
no,
which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying, that's not a good thing. Here she comes, the same, this damsel, followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, what she said? She says absolute truth.
Yep.
She's a lying sorceress making money for her bosses, and she says the absolute truth.
Yep.
Isn't the devil clever?
Mm-hmm.
So she says in verse 17, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Perfect.
Amen.
Perfect truth from a woman who probably hasn't said two true words in her life. Not a credible witness. But she did say the truth. And this she did many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. And he came out of her the same hour. So, the spirit of divination was saying truth.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. From the mouth of a person who did not have a truthful testimony, which would identify them the truth as being a lie.
Right.
Wow. What does that say about you and me keeping our skirts walking in newness of life? If we're known prevaricators and procrastinators and deadbeats, and we tell people the way of salvation, until now he's been a deadbeat, he's been a liar. Why should I believe that?
Right.
See how that works? You could find a diamond ring in a dump. It's not then a jewelry store. It's still a dump.
That's right.
So here's a diamond ring in a dump. This woman making money off divination. When her master saw the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas. They didn't get mad at the woman.
No.
They caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace onto the rulers. Now, brothers and sisters, I like to talk about the marketplace of ideas. That's where we need to stand. That's why I so enjoyed writing. When I was told you could have a column on the religion page, I didn't want it.
No.
I wanted my column on the editorial page.
Yes.
Who reads the religion page?
Nobody.
Mm-hmm. I mean, if you got an IQ higher than a zucchini, do you read that pap?
No.
I mean, it's all, I mean, the one in yesterday's Dayton Daily News, and the girl's writing, and she gets to the end. Boy, thank the Lord for spring. Oh, I read 500 words to get to that. Thank the Lord. I didn't want any part of that. I want to be in the marketplace of ideas. That's where people think.
Yeah.
Not where people... I don't want to be there. I wanted to be where the thinkers are. So I wanted to be on the editorial page. There is a marketplace. So they dragged Paul and Silas into the marketplace, onto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates. Now we got the law, saying, these men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude, see all the M words there? Masters, magistrates, marketplace.
Yeah.
multitude. If you can't alliterate and make a sermon out of that, you ain't been, quote unquote, called to preach. I mean, it's just laying there on the page for you. If you can't handle that, you get your job at the car wash back. The multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they laid many stripes on them, they cast them in the prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison, he locked them up double. Macedonian call, and this is the kind of treatment? So, Paul had to get out of Dodge, Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. There were Jews who believed not, moved with envy, took unto them, verse 5, certain, I love this, lewd fellows of the baser sort.
Yes.
Every once in a while when I'd walk into a barber shop, that's all that would be there.
Mm-hmm.
Lewd fellows of the baser sort. I was glad to be bald and get it, you know, I can go home and forget about it. So, lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set out the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring him to the people, and they found them out. They drew Jason, certain brethren of the rulers, these that have turned the world upside down. That's what we need to be doing, turning the world upside down, to come together also. So, they had to get out of Dodge, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So, verse 9, they let him go. Paul then, with the Macedonian call in hand, gets nothing but trouble.
Mm-hmm.
Do you remember when you got saved?
Mm-hmm.
And you were going to tell brother, sister, mom, dad, husband, wife?
Yep.
You were so happy, so thrilled, and everybody going to believe this. Air came right out of your balloon real quick, didn't it? I mean, bubble burst real quick, didn't it? Ain't nobody believing it. Now they think I'm nuttier than a fruitcake. So, when you know it's right to be Pauline, when you know it's right to be a Bible believer, and you expect people to applaud and throw rose petals, you get a closer look at this tomatoes coming at you, don't be shocked. That's the Pauline pattern. Now, in 1 Thessalonians, Paul says he wanted to get back and talk to these people. And he says that in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2. Long about verse 17, but we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire, wherefore we would have come to you. Obviously, he didn't. Even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Wrong doctrine hindered Paul because of the opposition who stood with wrong doctrine against the rightness of Paul.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, there is a devil, and he's a doctrinal rascal.
Yes.
So then, because he couldn't get back to them, Paul wrote to them these two letters, which we will endeavor to study in the ensuing weeks. I'm guessing it'll take us till the end of the year to get through 1 and 2 Thessalonians. We'll stop here this morning.